Thank you, Ben, for your welcome. And it's good to be back here at St. Alph's. I think last time I was here preaching at St. Alph's, I was also preaching on the book of Proverbs. So the last time you had Proverbs, they wheel me out. Well, in fact, this is my last official engagement for Ridley College. I retire on Tuesday. So it's a great delight to come and preach God's word, always a delightful thing to do in a congregation that's long time been faithful supporters of our work at Ridley. Before we look at God's word together, let's pray. Good God, we do thank you that you want to shape us into the kind of people you designed us to be. Please help that to happen through your word today. Please use your spirit to make us more like Christ. And please guide me in what I say, that what I say may be true and helpful for Christ's sake and for our benefit. Amen. Well, for many, the book of Proverbs seems to be as dated and irrelevant as the dad jokes you get in the Christmas crackers. These days we have, don't we, memes, GIFs or GIFs, depending on how you pronounce that, YouTube clips or something else, depending on your generation. We associate Proverbs with doting grandmothers and fossily old grandfathers like me. I came across the story of a grade one teacher in Virginia who was giving the children there a lesson about Proverbs. And what she did was she gave the primary, I think it was grade one children, the first half or the beginning of a proverb and invited them to think up a suitable conclusion to the proverb. Perhaps as I say them, you might think how you might conclude each of these proverbs. Strike while the bug is close. It's always darkest before daylight saving time. Don't bite the hand that is dirty. A miss is as good as a mister. If you lie down with dogs, you'll stink in the morning. An idle mind is the best way to relax. Where there's smoke, there's pollution. A penny saved is not much. Two's a company, three's musketeers. Well, you can see why, and just in your responses, how many of those proverbs have sunk into you, part of the culture in which we've brought up. And proverbs seem to exist in most cultures. But why did God see fit to include a book full of proverbs in the Bible? Well, I think one reason is that Proverbs deals with a whole range of topics not covered in as much detail, certainly, as in other parts of the Bible. Important issues like work and speech and friendship and laziness and many other aspects of daily life. And so it fills out what we find in the rest of Scripture. And in our first Bible reading from Proverbs chapter 1, we could see that the purpose of Proverbs is to help us to understand the world, develop our character, and do what is right and just and fair. They're pretty valuable, aren't they? I noticed before the service you had a slide up which said something like this. The mission of St. Alph's is to help people become mature followers of Jesus Christ. I hope that's true at New Hope as well. But certainly, Proverbs fits nicely into that growth into maturity. But how should we interpret them as Christian scripture? Let me suggest a way forward as we begin this summer series on Proverbs. when we look at Proverbs, the individual Proverbs themselves don't start until chapter 10. Chapters 1 to 9 have been deliberately placed before that to give us a gateway or reading guide for the rest of the book. The first 9 chapters shape the way we are to take on board the many observations and instructions in what follows, and how we can use Proverbs to live a life that's worth it. And as you continue your sermon series in the early chapters of Proverbs, there are 3 central themes that I think will come up again and again that you need to notice. First, the importance of starting with the right foundation. We saw that at the end of the first Bible reading. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The second thing is the importance of having our character shaped. And the third is keep on choosing the way of wisdom and rejecting the way of folly. In chapter 2, which we're looking at today, we'll see all those 3 themes at work. But the main thrust is on the formation of a godly character. Well, it's one thing for Proverbs to inform us. Information is a good thing. I actually love information. I love collecting it. And in my 34 years at Ridley, I'm sure I've taught a lot of information. Some of my students, and indeed my children, would say I love inflicting it on other people. But information is a great thing, isn't it? Did you know, for example, that the weight of all the ants on the earth is equivalent to the weight of all the humans? I don't know how they get their data, and I think I've put on a few thousand ants since Christmas. I'm told that there are about 2.5 million ants for every human being. Another interesting bit of information. Did you know that if you lift a kangaroo's tail off the ground, it can't hop? I haven't tried that. And don't try that at home either. And here's one of my favourite ones. Did you know that the word underground is the only word in the English language that begins and ends with the same 3 letters, UND? Now, that's fascinating information, isn't it? But merely knowing those facts, if they are facts, is not going to shape you as a person, nor prepare you for living for Christ and serving him in his world. Proverbs certainly does give us a lot of information and observations about how the world works. But it's not simply trying to make us better informed, it is trying to help us be transformed. Information itself is not enough, transformation is our goal. So being grounded in God as the core of our being and then living lives that make sense of the world is a goal of Proverbs. Well, as we turn to Proverbs chapter 2, and if you've got your Bibles there, it would be good to open them, we need to remember the ideas already explained in chapter 1. The most important is set out in the motto of chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is a beginning of knowledge. You see, this isn't just good secular advice in the book of Proverbs. This is theologically grounded advice and observations. Now, the fear of God is not a bad thing, but a good thing. It doesn't mean being afraid of God, but seeing God as he really is and respecting him as God. And if we build on that foundation, we'll allow him to shape our character and we'll reject the way of folly, which treats living for God as of little value. Our foundational stance, fearing the Lord, is the only starting point and foundation for a life that really counts, a life that's worth it. Now, in light of the Bible as a whole, respecting God as God means that we want to have faith in Jesus, that we want to trust in him, treating him as God, responding appropriately to him. For since God is perfectly revealed in Jesus, the appropriate response to who he is and what he's done is to trust Jesus as a foundation for your life and to keep on persevering in your faith, even in tough times. Grounding your trust in Jesus, like the fear of the Lord, is the foundation of wisdom. And the rest of chapter 1 describes the danger of choosing to hang around with the wrong kind of crowd of people. One of the key examples of folly in the book, one writer calls it avoid gangs. And the importance of choosing to follow wisdom. And we can see in our first reading that character is crucial as well. If you look back to chapter 1, verse 2, for gaining wisdom and instruction, or perhaps even better, their formation or training. It's not just head knowledge, but practical skill in living, for receiving formation in prudent behaviour, doing what's right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple. By simple, they mean unformed, unshaped, untrained. Knowledge and discretion to the young. You see, there's a formation of character indicated in the purpose of the book back in chapter 1. So let's now turn to chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles open, I want to point out the way in which the argument develops in chapter 2. There are a couple of key words in the chapter. If you look in chapter 2, verse 1, 3 and 4, you find towards the beginning of the verse the little word if. That sets out the condition. If you do this, and if you do this, and if you do this. Verse 5 begins with the word then, which introduces the consequences. And verse 9 also begins with the word then. What we have here is a description of the formation of character. And you find that in verse 12 and in verse 16, they begin certainly in Hebrew with the word to deliver you. It's translated in the NIV as will save you. To deliver you from the wrong group of men and from the adulterous or wayward woman. And the end result is in verse 20 with another little word, thus. Thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. You see, this whole chapter is saying, how can we walk in the good way, in the ways of the good life, and keep to the paths of the righteous? Well, the answer is in this chapter. If we do what is said in verses 1 to 4, then there are certain consequences that will happen. A relationship with God in verse 5 to 8, and then a shaped character in verses 9 to 11. And it's that shaped character informed by wisdom that's going to help us to avoid getting in with the wrong crowd of people and avoiding going after foolish things like the wayward woman. That's how we grow into a way of life that is good. So that's the big picture of the chapter. If you forget everything else in the sermon, think of those little words and you can see the flow of thought right through the chapter. Well, let's look at the detail here. First, look at the ifs, the conditions of verses 1 to 4. The first if is about being willing to learn in verses 1 and 2. It's about accepting formation about God's ways and his world, storing them up in the sense of treasuring or valuing this formation that God is trying to shape us with. Character needs to be determined by what God values. It requires not just an attentive ear, but a heart, the centre of our whole being, applied to wisdom. In Proverbs, wisdom is primarily skillful living. It's not being smart. It's not having a PhD. It's not being academic, but it's being practical in your understanding of how life works and how you need to manage and gain success in life. It's willingness to learn that it matters most to God, and to do what he said works in life. In Proverbs, that involves learning from the created world. Go to the ants, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise, as you'll see when you get to chapter 6, and from the instruction of those who teach God's ways. The next two ifs, verses 3 and 4, talk about the effort required. So if the first thing we need to do is to be willing to learn, now we see the effort. It's not a let go and let God idea here, but rather strenuous, determined actions. Striving for wisdom is never a soft option. You see, verse 3 talks about crying out for, raising your voice for, insight and understanding. It's not a passive thing. It's not a laid-back thing, but a call for keenness, energy and great drive. And it speaks in verse 4 of seeking, searching for the treasure of a wise character. Verse 4 really reminds me of Jesus' parable of the great price. It's worth giving up everything else for that treasure. It requires discipline and perseverance. Merely listening to sermons on Sunday is never enough. We need to be willing to make an effort to grow. So these are the ifs, the conditions: being willing to learn and be shaped by God, being willing to work for what really counts. Wisdom doesn't grow on trees, to quote a proverb. That was a mistake that Adam and Eve made. It requires effort. It needs to be pursued diligently, not half-heartedly. But what flows from this? What are the consequences that flow from doing these conditions, of being willing to learn, being willing to make an effort? Well, there are two sets of consequences. The first one is in verses 5 to 8, and the second in verses 9 to 11. Verse 5, as I mentioned, begins with the word then. The consequences are not merely growing in knowledge, but in relationship, in the fear of the Lord, in knowing God, which has language, which has implications of both awe and respect and intimacy. Remember, that was a starting point back in chapter 1. Godly character begins and continues with that foundation. It's not a foundation you move on from, but a foundation in your life that you keep central to your life. Being willing to learn God's way, being willing to work hard to be like him, will lead to a living relationship with God and an unfolding character which honours him. And if you look at verses 7 and 8, it affects the way a believer lives. A blameless walk, paths of justice, the ways of his faithful ones. To know the Lord better is to know how to live better. It leads to victory, safety, God's guarding and protection. Do you notice there's a kind of a balance there? On the one hand, what you find in verse 5 is what God gives in verse 6. Wisdom is described in verses 6 to 8 as the gift of God, and yet we see back in verses 1 to 4 that it's attained by effort. It's something we have to work hard for, and yet it is freely given to us by God. The way to miss wisdom is to regard the shaping that God gives so lightly that we don't bother to seek it. But if we trust God, he protects our way. But let's look at the second. So if the first consequence is a living relationship with God, what's the second consequence? Well, we have another then in verse 9, And verses 9 to 11 show how God imparts the protection envisaged in verses 7 and 8. If it says that God guards and protects us, how does God do so? Well, it's through forming a godly character. Notice the verbs that you see there in verse 8 and in verse 11. He guards and protects, verse 8. Discretion will protect you. Understanding will guard you. Now, which is right? Does God guard and protect us, or does our shaped character guard and protect us? Well, the answer is both, really, isn't it? You see, God guards us, God protects us through the wisdom or godly character he has formed in us. Well, the ultimate ground of God protecting us is God himself. He does so through growing in us a newly shaped character. You see, Proverbs isn't just a book of advice as to how to live in order to please God. It's a character-forming book. We keep on saying to our students at Ridley that we're not here simply to inform you, but to transform you. We want to form, shape, train the students who are entrusted to our care. Because what we need in Christian ministry and what we need in Christian living and in Christian mission are people who are shaped, formed, trained by God. And it's got to start with their character. It's when people go into ministry or into the Christian life without having their character shaped that you see tragedies happen and ministries fall apart. I guess it's a bit like cleaning our teeth, isn't it? When we want to look after the health of our teeth, we don't just sit around and do nothing, eat all the extra Christmas lollies and Christmas yummy food all year and think, well, we'll clean our teeth when the dentist says we've got a hole. We'll wait for a cavity to develop, and then when there's a hole in our teeth, we'll go and get the dentist to fix it. No, what we do is we work preventatively. We might work preventatively by eating the right kind of foods, but we certainly deal with it preventatively by cleaning our teeth regularly, the importance of oral hygiene, those kind of things, and regular checkups with the dentist. It's kind of preventative care. And that's what we need in terms of character. What's preventative care in the Christian life? Well, it's becoming more like Jesus. It's growing your character. Growing in our understanding, yes, but growing in who we are as people wholeheartedly committed to God. Not just honing up our skills, not just being developing spectacular gifts, but shaping who we are. Unless our heart is right, our Christian living will be fundamentally defective. It'll be like having a cavity, a dental cavity, in the very core of our being. The moral and spiritual dangers we face in today's world are quite real and deadly. And we must be very careful to arm and protect ourselves with the equipment that God has provided. And that largely is the strength of a character and life centred from God, grounded in the fear of the Lord, but allowing God to shape and change us. A lot of us don't like change. And I think the older we get, the more we dislike change. But God's in the change business, unfortunately. God's not in every change that happens in church, I must say that. But God is in the change business. God is changing us more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. I think character used to be so old-fashioned, so establishment, so passé. But now, in many ways, character is making a comeback. We're looking for character in relationships now, in politics, in business. More people are looking for people they can trust, people with integrity. In fact, we're looking for character more than we're looking for those many other things that might instantly attract us. And character has always been central to the way that God works. Now, if we were to continue through Proverbs 2, we haven't got time to do that today, we would see in verses 12 to 15 how this formed character is character shaped by wisdom, is what will save you from the way of evil and evildoers, the wrong crowd. And also in verses 16 to 19, it's a way that you'll be safe from the adulteress. Those scenes will be picked up further on in the series, so I'll leave those here. One writer calls those two groups there devious men and deadly women. And they're both mentioned here, and they're key through Proverbs chapter 1 to 9. It's a character shaped by wisdom that will deliver us from folly like that. And that leads to the final thus in verse 20, thus you'll walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. And isn't that what we want? A good life, a righteous life. And to achieve that, a godly character is not an optional extra, it's absolutely crucial. Forming our character is a key way in which God preserves and keeps us and enables us to serve Him and others. It does matter who we are, what we're like on the inside, what we're like when no one's looking, as someone has described character. I hear many young Christians strive for the gifts of the Spirit, and that's a good thing. Though you must say that each spiritual gift is only to be used from time to time, and not every spiritual gift is used by every person. But even more important is the other work of the Spirit. We call it the fruit of the Spirit, the growth in us of a godly character. How does Paul define the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a Spirit-shaped character. And all of the fruit, and it's one fruit, it's not pick 5 out of 9, but all of that fruit is the description of the godly character that is designed for all Christians at all time. That's why character is so important. Well, let's finish. Whether we've been followers of Jesus for a long time or have just come to know Him, our task in life is not just to get information about God and His Word. If you like, that's the easy part. The real challenge is being shaped into the person that God wants us to be. And that will involve learning some skills, having insights into God's Word, but also involves forming our character. We must always start with the fear of the Lord, respecting God as God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we will only find the good life, a life worth living, if we keep on embracing wisdom and rejecting folly. And we'll only be able to do that when we have our characters formed, trained, and shaped, where we allow God to do His work to change us, change what we're like deep down, change us on the inside where no one is looking. You see, character's never an optional extra for those who like that kind of thing. It's crucial for all of us who want to live a life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we know God, we need to work hard at developing that godliness of character that it will enable us to keep on doing His will. God is working hard within us. Let the fruit of the Spirit grow in us. Let Him prune those areas of our lives that do not honour God, and feed and nurture those parts that do. In the end, what Proverbs is saying here is that character counts. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the way in which you provide us a lot of information about what you're like, but we thank you too that you don't stop at information, but you keep on working at us and in us to make us the kind of people you want us to be. Please help us this coming year to be people who grow to be more like Christ, so that we can understand what it means to walk in the ways of the good and to live a righteous life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.